We have gathered this morning for a phase of our worship that the Lord commands us to celebrate in remembrance of Him. So this occasion, He said, do this in remembrance of me. So it is an occasion whereby you should focus on the Lord, remove everything in your mouth, anything that distracts, and just focus and think about the sacrifice. Try to comprehend a little bit what it must have been for God to leave eternity, step into time, take on a human nature. It was a humiliation. Think about it. Then think about the other humiliation that came from human beings insulting him. All because he came to do us a favor. Let your mind go back to that. Your mind should go back to the fact of what he went through on the cross. But then your mind should also go back to know that he's no longer on the cross. He's in heaven now. So this is a mixed celebration. Mixed in the sense that it calls for all seriousness of sorrow. But then mixed with jubilation that the grave did not hold him. He's resurrected. That's one purpose. A second purpose is this is a time that all believers will gather and share in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ under one table. So it is a time of fellowship with other believers of the type that will take place when Christ comes back. So meanwhile, this is the only occasion that we can be sure that all believers come together under one table to celebrate. And so it is important to pay attention to the warning that tells us that anyone who takes or partakes of this without evaluating what it is will suffer judgment. It tells us that many have died in Corinth because they took this very lightly. If you're an unbeliever, it means nothing. If you're a believer, it means something that carries with it a serious warning. So you must check the condition of your soul before you partake of this ritual. It's a ritual that has a strong meaning to it, creates significance. To ensure that you're in fellowship with the Lord, we spend a few minutes here. Let each one prepare his or her soul by examining and confessing any sin or failure that you've picked since you came in here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that our Savior provided us this opportunity so that we all at one time can have of the same mind and think about Him. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the focus that we need to do this concentration and reflection upon our Savior. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break and the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 reads, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has never not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. See the mention of Michael here as protecting Israel, since the phrase your people refers to Daniel's people who are the Israelites, implies then that one of the functions of the archangel is to offer protection to the nation of Israel. Now, by the way, it is most likely that Michael is the leader in the class of the archangel. Now we say this because he is the one described as leading other angels in a war against Satan and the angels under him, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. He reads, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's Satan, "and the dragon and his angels fought back." So that's why we think that he is probably the overall leader. Now, be that as it may, then, we have considered classes of angels and noted few of the functions of these classes as stated in the scripture. But it is necessary to consider, though, general functions of angels as we have in the scripture, so you know how they relate to you. First, angels serve as agents of deliverance for believers. Now, this function was clearly demonstrated in the early church. An angel was used to release the apostles who were put in jail, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. In fact, once you, I would suggest that you put your marker in Acts, because after a passage in Acts, yeah, then we go to some other passage and come right back to Acts. Acts 5:19 reads, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out." So that's deliverance. An angel was also used to release Peter from jail, as we read, look at the 12th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 12, and like I said, put something particularly in Acts chapter 12, because we're going to come back to it after going to another passage. It reads, "Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals.' And Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was in a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, 'Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people we are anticipating.'" So you see, they were used to deliver believers. Second, related to this first function, it is generally believed that angels function in guiding role towards believers. In other words, that each believer has a guiding angel. Now, the support of this belief is based on two passages that do not explicitly state this to be the case. It's implied. Now, the first passage is the assertion of our Lord about angels of the little ones in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. He reads, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." That's why we get this concept. It doesn't clearly say that, but that's why we get it. The second passage concerns the assertion made by the early church when Peter was released from prison by an angel. As we read, now go back to that, Acts chapter 12, look at verse 15. He reads, "You are out of your mind," they told her. That's Rhoda speaking to the early church that she just saw Peter. They said, "No, you're out of your mind." When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." In other words, you're not seeing Peter. It must be his angel. Now, the assertion it must be his angel is probably an allusion to the Jewish belief that each person has a guardian angel, regarded as the spiritual counterpart of the individual who could appear if the person were alive or dead. Now, the belief of guardian angel among the Jews is actually derived from the extra biblical book known as Tobit. Tobit. Now, Tobit is where this is got this belief. Now, the story in it involves Tobias, the son of Tobit, who wanted someone to accompany him to Media, and he found an angel, Raphael, who guided him during the travel. Now, originally, Tobias did not know that the man he found to guide him was an angel, but to quell the concern of the mother about his safety, the father indicated that the man who will accompany the son was an angel, as stated in Tobit, chapter 5, verse 14. And I'm going to read it to you. You don't have it, but just listen. This is how the part of this guardian angel was derived. He said, "For a good angel will accompany him, his journey will be successful, and he will come back in good health." That was to calm the mother's fear. That's from Tobit. It is part of the apocryphal book. Now the point, though, is that the Jewish belief in guardian angels is derived from extra-biblical literature, specifically the book of Tobit. Now that does not mean that it's not wrong. That is wrong, because there are other things that will indicate that clearly every believer has an angel that takes care of him. Third, angels serve as agents of God's judgment. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as we have noted, he used two angels, and as stated in Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. It reads, "Because we are going to destroy this place with the angels, the outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it, us angels." So we know they're used for judgment. Now the judgment of pestilence in Israel in time of David, which something if it happens today, people don't think about it. Now, you know, people we see all this drought. No one thinks about it. I mean, I'm not, when I say no one, you know what I mean is generally. Few of you do. But the rest don't think. It's happening. It's weather. It's this. It's that. Yet you read of Israel being under famine for 3 years, 3.5 years. That's God's judgment. But then, you know, those things don't mean anything to people who live in this country or other parts of the world, because they don't associate anything with God. But we're saying God uses angels to bring about these judgments. So the judgment of pestilence in Israel in the time of David was executed by an angel, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 16. He reads, "When the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.' The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite." So you see, an angel is used for judgment. It was an angel too that was used by the Lord to inflict fatal illness on Herod when he stole the glory that belonged to God. The infliction of the fatal illness is described in Acts chapter 12, verse 23. Acts chapter 12, verse 23. He reads, "Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God." Now, what was his crime? He got up and spoke like, he was an orator. And they said, "Man, that is God speaking." He didn't say, "Oh no, don't give me credit." Because he didn't do that. He took the glory that belongs to God who created him. And so that's why we have here. He said, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, of course, if you read this without knowing the background or without any other help, you may think he just died immediately and worms ate all over him. No, no, no. According to the information we have from Josephus, it took about 6 months for him to die. About 6 months. God just struck him down, and all kinds of things devoured his skin, and no one can tell exactly what it was. And that's how he died. Now, is this kind of thing not happening today? Yes, it is. It's just that we don't associate them with anything. But also we don't explain some of the things that happen to human beings on this planet. That is because we're stealing the glory of God. But the point is that God is going to, that he uses angels for judgment. Now, during the second coming, angels will be used to separate believers from unbelievers, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. It reads, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous." We're going to come back to a passage like this later on. But the third function that we see is that God uses them to bring judgment. Fourth, angels have the function of controlling the elements of the earth. The elements of the earth. They control the elements of the earth. Angels control the winds. So we see according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. So hold on to Revelation, we're spending some little time there. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 7 verse 1. Revelation 7 chapter 7 verse 1 reads, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth." It doesn't mean that the earth is rectangular or square. It's just a way to describe covering every side of the globe. "Holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree." So you see, angels are responsible, so they can withhold it. It won't blow one side, goes the other way. Now they also have control of fire. This we know from Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. He reads, "Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle. 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe.'" Now the implication of the fact that angels control fire is that when you see what is often described as wild fire, we should understand that it is under God's control and that an angel is in control of it to accomplish God's purpose. Of course, you know, people say, yeah, thunder, lightning, all, they should say that on fire. Yes. And who made lightning? Who made thunder? You and I? No, we didn't. And God uses those things through an angel. "I want this place to be on fire for whatever reason." And generally, you can be sure in most cases, some judgment is going on. Now, angels not only are in control of wind and fire, they're also in control of water. They're in control of water. This according to Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. He reads, "Then I heard the angel in charge of the water, say, 'You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged.'" So it is because the angels are in control of the wind and the waters of this earth that explains why a hurricane, named or unnamed, may begin in one direction and then turn to another. Now, you see, all science does is to look at movement. They don't have any control over it. And many, many times, they predict using computer and all those trajectory, and to their surprise, it goes the other way. Someone is controlling it. And that one is God. He's using angels that he has detailed to carry out what he needs carried out. So again, because angels are over water, explains why there is flooding from a given windstorm in one area, but not in another. Same windstorm, as we know, we use the names, give them all kinds of names. Okay. God can come to this space or this particular area and just drop water only. Go to the next one, flood it. Now, I remember, this is not in my note, I remember many years ago when they had that vote in Vermont and something happened about same-sex marriage. The storm that came after that went there and destroyed. They've never seen a storm there, and very few people think about it. They say, oh, well, that's unusual. Really? There is someone controlling it. So he decided, okay, this water, you go through all this, this is where I want you to do some damage. But still, you know, just like human beings, stubborn in our mind, we make no connection. God, some accident happened. And no, my friend, it's not an accident. It is a direct direction from God. His purpose, whether we like it or not, can put us in jail, but that's, you got to speak what the truth is. God is in control of that. And I wonder how many actually thought about that. Fifth, angels were involved in the first advent of Christ and will also be involved then in the second coming. An angel announced the virgin pregnancy in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. It reads, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus.'" Now that's an angel involved in the first advent, making that announcement. Now an angel also announced the birth of Christ when he was actually born to shepherds. And a host of angels rejoiced because of Jesus' birth. As we read still in Luke, look at chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14 reads, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts," that angel, "appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" So angels ministered to Jesus in several ways during his incarnation. Now, after his temptation, we are told that angels ministered to him, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. He reads, "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." So that's what we know. Now, angels served him continuously. Well, as Jesus himself was facing the cross, an angel came and strengthened him. Remember, we studied this in detail in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. Luke chapter 22, verse 43, where we read, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, because he is truly a human being, although God." So, we see what angels did in the first coming. Angels, of course, will be involved in gathering the elect at the second coming, as we noted previously, but it's also stated in Matthew. I'm not going to read that one. In Matthew 24, verse 31, the same thing that we saw in Matthew chapter 13. So Matthew 24, 31 speaks about the angels gathering the elect from the four winds, or from the furthest part of the earth. So that brings us to the sixth function. Angels have specific functions towards believers. Now, the writer of Hebrews indicates this in a summary statement that we will study in detail when we get there, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. He reads, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Preview of coming attraction justify that angels are sent to serve you. Should shake you up. Wake you up. Start acting like you don't belong to the King of Kings. So the service angels render to the elect is evident in the help an angel rendered to the women who went to the tomb of Jesus with the hope of putting an ointment on his body. Now, these women could hardly open up the tomb to carry out what they wanted to do to put that body in their mind. They thought he was still in the grave anyway. Therefore, the Lord dispatched an angel to roll back the stone of the tomb, so that the women, as they got to the tomb, could indeed verify that resurrection has taken place, since the tomb was empty. Now, this act of rolling away the stone from the tomb as a service rendered to the women is described in Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. And hold on to Matthew 28 for now. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. It reads, "There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it." Now, rolling back the stone was not only service rendered to the women, but also the angel who rendered the service was actually the one who helped explain the significance of the empty tomb by announcing the resurrection of Jesus to the women, according to the same Matthew 28. Look at verses 5 through 7. Verse 5 reads, The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Now, of course, it is probably because of this assignment to take care of the elect or to serve the elect that explains why the angels rejoice when a person is saved. This, according to Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. And hold on to Luke anyway. Luke chapter 15, verse 10 reads, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So that explains why they rejoice. Now, an aspect, though, of serving the elect is to transport the soul of the believer who departs from this life into the presence of the Lord. Now, this much I know, and I am confident of what I'm telling you, that when a believer is about to die, angels come, at least two of them. That's much we can know, two of them, at least. They'll come once the person draws their last breath. I believe it's just before that. They're already on the way, escorting the person into the presence of the Lord. And I know there are things that I have been around that convinces me of the reality of that too. He does send those angels because that's what they have to serve you. And I believe why he does that, as I explained when we studied the passage we're about to go to, is to ensure the devil doesn't interfere. And of course, we don't know where we're going anyway, so they have to escort us. Anyway, well, this, the way we derive this, is a transport of Lazarus to Abraham's bosom that our Lord described in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. It reads, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him." Now, that's not the body. It's his soul. "Carried him to Abraham's side." Now, this is what it said about the unbeliever. "The rich man also died and was buried." That was it. The other one received an escort. The other person says, "Doesn't matter where. Because it's going to hell anyway. Don't need escort to go to hell." So it is because angels serve the elect that an angel was sent to provide encouragement to the Apostle Paul as he faced the prospect of shipwreck. In Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27, verses 23 through 26. It reads, "Last night, an angel of God, of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. See, he was confident because an angel has told him, look at what's going to happen. Well, we have mentioned examples of service rendered to the elect by angels. Now, this notwithstanding, we should be aware that angels are superior to us at the present time. At the present time. But that will change when we have our resurrection bodies. Now, it is in such a state that we will fulfill the assertion of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul about judging angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. He reads, do you not know that we will judge angels? Now just think about, how can we judge angels? We don't see them now. So that is why, you know, it is when we have our resurrection body, we'll have to be superior to judge them. Then it asks, how much more the things of this life? So the point is, there will be a time when believers will be higher than angels, although we are at this point inferior to them. Now, the fact that they are at present higher than we are does not change the fact that they are spiritual beings created by God to serve and worship him, as well as to function as his messengers. It should be emphasized that the fact angels are at the present time superior to us does not mean they should be worshipped. Doesn't mean that. Now the scripture is clear that they are not to be worshipped. Now forget about all this nonsense people talk. Well, God needed an angel, that's why he took him. It just, when you hear people say that, you just say, okay, just, if that grieves you, if falsehood gives you comfort, go at it. Human beings never become angels. Never. Well, we're two different beings of God. Two different creatures. Never, they never cross. So, some think about worshiping angels, and some actually do. That is wrong. It is an error to worship angels, as the Holy Spirit indicates to us through first the pen of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18 reads, do not delight, or do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with, as evident in the instruction from an angel to Apostle John, who is the author of Revelation. This instruction given to him in Revelation 22, verses 8 through 9 from an angel. Revelation 22, verses 8 through 9. It reads, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do it. See, he was trying to worship. am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophet, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So angels are never to be worshipped. And there, you know, there's a whole big group of so-called Christendom that just do that. Worship angels. So in any case, we have considered then the nature and the functions of angels based on the information provided in the scripture. That's, I've given you practically every passage that deals with angels in a way. But before we leave though, the subject, we need to consider an important question, which is, has any of their visible functions towards believers come to an end? You saw where we saw them? Angel go strengthen Paul and do other things. The question is, have they stopped doing those things? Now we ask this question because there are those among the evangelicals who assert that the visible activities of angels have come to an end, because they say their mediating work is done and that Christ has founded the kingdom of the Spirit. That's the reason they say it. They no longer do that. Now, in spite of this reasoning, the answer to the question should be no. Those visible functions have not ceased yet. Not ceased. Now, the visible activities of the angels continue to the present day according to the will of God. Now, remember now, not everyone experienced some of these things, even in the early church. It just depends on what God wants to accomplish. But as far as those functions, they're still there. Now, we provide this answer really based primarily on the scripture. Now, how do I support that? Well, you see, there is not scriptural authority to assert that visible activities of angels have come to an end. In other words, what I'm saying is this: there is not one single passage that teaches such a concept. So how will we say that? Now, if there are those who serve the elect, as we have seen, that's their job. They are called to serve you and I, the elect. And there is not a single passage that states that they have stopped serving the elect, then it seems to me that there is no biblical ground for anyone to assert that any of the visible activities has come to an end as God has used in the past. Furthermore, experiences of many believers in the past and at the present time contradict that view. Now, granting, we never use experience to form a doctrine, but we do use experience to confirm a doctrine, and so that if you have an experience that does not conflict with the scripture, you cannot say that experience is not from God. You can do that. Unless there's a passage that says such an experience has ceased to function. Otherwise, experience can then be used to verify that something is still true. So let me mention two experiences of believers that contradict their assertion that visible activities of angels have come to an end. There was a report in the mid-1960s in Otomi, Mexico, where Wycliffe Bible translators were working trying to translate the Bible into Mexican Indian dialects. Now, during this period, some Mexican Indians responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as always the case, they broke away from the traditional practices of their people that involved offering or making offerings to the dead ancestors, among many others. They distance themselves from it right away. Now, because these believers will not conform to the tradition of their people, they were driven away from their community. And then they relocated on a hill overlooking a place called Lexman Quail Pan. Lexman Quail Pan. Now, one afternoon, some of the natives that drove them away gathered at the foot of the hill, poised to attack the small community of believers. Now, these believers prayed before they went to bed. And what happened next is a story of God's protection. It was reported that as the would-be attackers started up the hill, they saw the little church outlined in glaring light and soldiers positioned in a circle around the church, holding guns in firing positions. Suddenly, they heard a loud trumpet. The would-be attackers turned and ran in fright. Now, what I have just told you is recorded in a book called By Their Blood, Christian Martyrs of the 20th Century, page 565. That book is written by James and Matthew Heffley. It is called By Their Blood, Christian Martyrs of the 20th Century. Well, now who do you suppose, though, these soldiers were? Since no Mexican soldiers were detailed to protect the believers under attack. There can be only one answer, which is that they were angels. Now remember what I told you before, that when they appear, they have to appear like ordinary human beings. Take the form of the people where they come to. Now, so, these believers did not know how they were protected. Now, the protection of that small community is really no different from the manner of operation of the angels that protected Elisha and his servant from the Aramean soldiers who were sent to capture prophet Elisha, according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Second Kings, chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. It reads, "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now you tell me, what's the difference between what I just read you and that, you know, told me? No difference. So these horses and chariots of fire that surrounded Elisha were definitely ridden by angels. So it is seen that the Aramean soldiers saw this angelic army that kept them from capturing Elisha. So, it is not like the experience of the Indian believers in Otomi has no parallel in the scripture. Now, another example I cite is my own personal experience. In one of my, and I've told you this before, but this is the best place to bring it back to some of you, your memory, because I did tell you this as soon as this happened. In one of my missionary trips to Nigeria in May of 2007, I experienced something that I believe to be visible angels at work. Let me summarize the experience and you can make your own deduction. There was a heavy flooding one afternoon during my stay in the city, so that the traffic jam was so bad at the intersection. Now, you wouldn't even have the closest idea of what I'm talking. Because the public, if you have a jam, traffic jam here, it's not the same as when you have it in a place where there's no law. I mean, place where people don't obey law. So, this place, that intersection was so jammed that, and it is the intersection I had to pass to go to the meeting hall. I was only a few blocks away from the meeting hall that I could have got out of the car to walk to it. But because of the flood water, I could not. Now, I have taught the believers who attend these conferences the importance of being in time. Now, I know some of you don't know that too either. I taught them that it's really a sin for you to be late to something like that you've agreed to as a believer. Once you join a church, that's what you've agreed to. I come at the time when you meet. To be late, I can understand that. And so I taught that to them, and they took it to heart. And, you know, hardly find anyone coming late, unless those who could not come because of the job or something. So, after I've finished doing that, teaching them, here I am. I was tied up. Therefore, in my mind, I said, it would look bad if I went late. So, I continued to pray to the Lord to get me to the meeting hall. I waited and waited. And nothing seemed to be happening. The traffic was moving. So, about 4 or 5 minutes before it was time for the conference to begin, 2 policemen showed up at the intersection. No one knows how they showed up there. They immediately cleared the traffic on my lane so that we went through the intersection. That's the only lane they cleared. The conference hall is on the opposite side of the street that we travel, so that we normally made a U-turn to go to the hall. When we turned around, in less than a minute after we passed the intersection, the policemen were gone and the traffic jam continued. Now, the leader of the group who rode with me immediately observed that this could be nothing short of the miracle in which God sent us to angels in police uniform to clear the traffic for us. I concurred. Now, you can make your own deduction, but my conclusion is that it was a work of angels who appeared in visible human form, as they had done in the past, as recorded in the scripture. My point is that there are many who experience visible functions of angels as described in the Bible, that it will be wrong to say that their visible functions towards believers have ceased, especially as there is no biblical warrant for such a declaration. So in any event, the point is that as a believer, you should believe in the existence of angels and their visible functions with respect to believers at the present time. Many of you have come what they call so close, and you never can explain why you didn't die in that crash. Angel did that. So my point is, angels are real. Now, what do I really want to leave you with? This is what I wanted to leave you. They are real, and they're still functioning. And what that should do to you is this. Be very careful, especially when you run into a stranger that you've never known before. You may just be encountering an angel. So you better be careful what you do. Because in this sense, as a believer, you should be careful of what you do with any human being to begin with. You treat them as fairly as you could. And if you do that, you don't want to hurry if you run into an angel. And some of you may run into angels, but we never know it. But from what we have studied, I hope you can find out. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to know Christ as his Savior. We want you to know Jesus Christ loves you. That's why he went to the cross and died for you and gave himself so that you can have eternal life. So, the Bible commands you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Say, believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. By believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe in him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied so that in the days to come, we will function the way you want us to function. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting begins right away.